Towards the end of last year, Neville spoke to me about a book he was reading. It's called Upturn, A Better Normal After COVID-19. In case I forgot to zoom it. It's edited by Tanya Plibersek, Deputy Leader of the Australian Labor Party. The book is comprised of short essays by leaders or commentators across a range of fields, from industrial relations to agriculture, from energy policy to education, healthcare, and the arts. There are First Nations and migrant contributors, scientists, actors, politicians, journalists, and business people. All are exploring how the recovery from the COVID-19 pandemic both calls for and opens opportunities to reform and even transform Australian society. For those of you zooming in from other countries, I imagine a similar literature is beginning to emerge in your context. Though I'm conscious also that in some places the immediate crisis is still consuming, and perhaps the possibilities for life after COVID feel pretty remote. Even so, I hope these reflections might be relevant for us all. In terms of policy direction, I find myself in strong agreement with much of this book's progressive vision. But, and this is why Neville wanted to talk about it, there is strikingly no religious voice included at all. Not only is there no essay by an official representative from any tradition, no bishop or imam, rabbi or rinpoche shows up. Even more strikingly, there's no sense in any of the essays that religious communities or faith-based worldviews or spiritual practice have any distinctive part to play in generating the better normal to which the essays aspire. And that goes for the Indigenous contribution as well as that offered from a multicultural perspective. It's not hard, of course, to understand why this is so. In liberal Western democracies, religion has long been confined to the private sphere, and when it does appear in public, it's all too often in reactionary or polarising ways. Not helpful when you're looking to remake the fabric of society. And because there's no cultural literacy, I would say, concerning the distinction between mature and immature expressions of faith, these reactionary tendencies are assumed to be intrinsic to religion itself. Compounding this issue, as we all know, are the revelations of institutional abuse that have eviscerated any moral authority the churches, in particular, once had in our society. What Dietrich Bonhoeffer said of the German church in the 1940s holds true for us too. Our church, he wrote, which has been fighting in these years only for its self-preservation, as though that were an end in itself, is incapable of taking the word of reconciliation and redemption to the world. Our earlier words, he says, are therefore bound to lose their force and cease. Like I said, it's not hard to understand why, in a book like this, there's no exploration, no consciousness even, of a spiritual dimension to the process of recovery and societal renewal. All the same, it's a striking absence. According to the 2016 census, more than 2 in 3 Australians follow a religion or have spiritual beliefs, although the number is declining. And it's widely recognised that one of the consequences of lockdown has been a rediscovery for many people of something like an inner life. Many have taken up spiritual practices and found support in online communities of faith. Questions are being asked about meaning. People are looking for fuller communion with others and the natural world in the wake of this crisis. There's an appetite for living into a different vision for being and becoming human. The contributors to this book, to Upturn, are responding, at least to some extent, to this appetite, imagining the possibility of an ecologically flourishing planet and a truly just society. Yet the question these contributors do not ask is whether we can address these issues at the necessary depth without engaging some form of spiritual work, without some recourse to the wisdom traditions of the world. Except, even as I say this, I ask myself, so what would it mean to say these things are necessary? What actually is missing from the pages of this book? And the more I've thought about it, the harder it becomes to answer the question. If you read a fair amount of spiritual literature, you often come across the assertion that spiritual transformation and social transformation are necessarily interdependent. Richard Rohr, for example, has said, "There is a deep relationship between the inner revolution of prayer and the transformation of social structures and social consciousness. Our hope," he says, "lies in the fact that meditation is going to change the society that we live in just as it has changed us." This is the kind of thing I say. But the question I think we need to engage more deeply is what in practice this really means. After all, the authors of Upturn have proved perfectly capable of coming up with a vision, apparently without reference to spiritual practice or the lived experience of faith, to which many of us could commit. They're engaged in seeking to realise this vision by means of dialogue, persuasion, coalition building, community organising, and systemic and legal reform. Nothing too glamorous or miraculous, just incremental steps worked at patiently and dedicatedly by people of goodwill that make real differences over time. If there is an interiority, a recovery of the spiritual dimension of life that is necessary for the emergence of a better normal, then what does this amount to? How does it matter? And if we can't respond to this kind of question, then it seems to me that will be why no contribution was invited from a religious figure, or even from a contemplative church. Well, tonight we mark the first Sunday in the season of Lent. And Lent is traditionally a time when we respond to the call to go deeper. We refocus on the centre. We turn back to what is essential. This is the meaning of repentance. The passage we just heard tells of Jesus' baptism and wilderness sojourn, his total immersion and exposure to the reality of God. And when he bursts into public consciousness, he calls others into that same awareness and immersion. In Greek, as many of you know, the word translated as repentance or repent is metanoia. Meta means changed or beyond, and nous means mind, intellect or intelligence. Metanoia, repentance, means going beyond habitual, unconscious ways of knowing and being, to change our mind so as to be more wholly responsive to the presence of God's justice and truth and power in our midst. The time is fulfilled, Jesus says, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. But what does our turning at this level make available, make possible for us and for the world in which we live? What new goodness and grace does it enable? These are questions I'd like us to explore this Lenten season. Because if we believe, or if we intuit, at least as I do, that there is something about our prayer, our faith, our radical turning to God that matters for the life of the whole, then it also matters that we can help others recognise the difference this makes, that we can name what's missing when it's neglected or ignored, that we can contribute a chapter, so to speak, or even write an introduction to the literature of recovery. So how to begin? Well, let me offer an invitation to a collaborative venture. This week I invite you, as you practice prayer and availability, as you do every week, and as you listen beyond the self and are aware of where you get stuck in egoic or limiting habits of mind, and as you are open to the other, I invite you to do that. In other words, to be alert to and immersed in what I am calling the spiritual dimension, for want of a better way of describing it. And at the same time, I invite you to notice how this practice, this awareness, affects your way of being, your experience of yourself and your circumstances, your work, your relationships, your vision. What happens? What do you notice? And how do you act? I'm not interested in whether you're good all the time, whether you live up to what you think a spiritual person should be like. I'm interested in us together beginning to explore the connections between our faith, our spiritual practice, and how we live. To work at articulating how it affects what's possible in our various spheres of family, school, surgeries, farm, veterinary clinic, government departments, and the like. And let me know what you find or don't find and are wondering about. I'll be seeking to do this too. For my hope is that our Lenten journey not only draws us deeper into the heart of God, but will help us more fully understand and manifest our part in realizing the better world our hearts know is possible.